that guiding star. I think it was last year, 2 years ago, where the stars were lined up. What did we call that? They called it the Bethlehem Star, I think, wasn't it? Something like that. Remember that?
Conjunction.
Yeah, the stars all lined up. It's pretty cool. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, it says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. A star shall appear from Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel. And then over in Isaiah 49:6, it says, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 49:6. I think Phil helped me, and I have found a picture that I want to share with you. This is what the picture looks like, if you can see it that far away. It's a very crude painting. And it's a picture of Joseph and Mary holding a baby. Now, this painting, years ago, and even in our own country, if you go around the country, a lot of the history in Indian places, you'll see paintings all around where they used to do that. This particular painting was found in the catacomb or the grave of Priscilla. It's one of the oldest paintings of the early church, and it's a depiction of Mother Mary with the Christ child, and beside her was Baal, who was a Gentile prophet, who was pointing to the star. You can't see it, but it's there in the stars up here. Well, they call it Frisco's or something like that, but what they used to do years ago is they would take plaster and they would plaster a wall, make it nice and smooth so they could paint on there, telling the story. We didn't have internet then and that kind of stuff, or text messages, so pictures was very important. But what's fascinating about this, it's probably a couple thousand years old, and it tells the old, old story about Christ and his birth. It was really neat. Anyhow, this Gentile prophet by the name of Balaam, who is pointing to the star in that picture, was the sign of Messiah. And this and some of the other early paintings clearly identified the star of Jesus' birth with Balaam's prophecy. Okay, so who is he? It says in number 24, I'll reiterate it again, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. A star shall appear from Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel. So who is this guy, Balaam? He's the son of Abraham through Ishmael. Remember Isaac and Ishmael? Ishmael now is the Arab nation, and God said he would bless both nations, and he has. So anyhow, Balaam was a seer, like a prophet, or somebody that would tell fortunes and stuff like that. But his main mission was to unite God's people, both Jew and Gentile, by blessing Israel rather than cursing them. And he had been sent by King Balak of the Moabites to put a curse upon Israel as they were expanding into Canaan. But Balaam was unable. You remember this story. He was blocked both by an angel and his own donkey. As he praised the Jews, he also offered a messianic prophecy which was written in Numbers. The star would appear from Jacob, a scepter would rise from Israel, the scattered remnant of Jacob would be reunited. You can find that over in Micah. In the early rabbinical text, interpret this star as the Messiah himself, or the light of Israel, the light to the Gentiles. They see the star and the scepter as both as metaphorical names for Messiah, who would be a human priest, king, divine, son of God. And while many Christians and secular liturgists, scholars have identified this exact astronomical event which may have occurred around the time of Jesus' birth, which has happened in our own time, and it only happens every so many years. The Eastern scholars today identify that star really as a prophetic symbol or a metaphor of representing the incarnation of Jesus Christ into the world. They also called attention to the lineage of Balaam, who, like Daniel, they identified as Magnus. Balaam's Eastern, most likely Persian, which is now modern-day Iran. Thanks. It was interesting that one of the doctors that ministered to Judy when we were in Shams, and when she introduced herself, and I said, "Where's your home country?" "I'm Persian." She didn't say she was from Iran. She said, "I'm from Persia." I said, "Thank you," because Persia's name was changed basically by Hitler during World War II to Iran. But she didn't identify as Iran, she identified as Persian. We get a lot of modern day stuff that come from the wisdom out of Persia. Anyhow, I digress. This star was a line, and Jesus is that divine star. Jesus is the light, he is the high priest, he is the king, he is the Son of God, and light of the world since the beginning of time. What did Jesus in the scriptures say? That I was with the Father from the foundations of the earth. And it's the parallel to the Gospel of John. Who is the light of the world in that gospel? It's Jesus. So it's no wonder that light, as we talked about during the candlelight service and all of that time leading up about the light of Christ, it's such an important and powerful metaphor in the scriptures. And in Jesus' own life, in his baptism, in his transformation and transfiguration, just as God presented moments throughout the Hebrew scriptures, God emerged and incarnates to us as light. I was talking about that plaster fresco that they use. There's a slab in that same catacomb or the tomb of Priscilla. We find another painting, and you can find it on the website, uniting the prophecy of Balaam and the arrival of the Magi at Jesus' birth. And in the painting, you'll see the depiction of three wise men rushing towards the baby with their cakes just wailing in the wind. And then you get Balaam in the back pointing to the star. Well, these paintings really just let us know that these events and everything, as Scripture talked about, actually happened. It was really cool. And like Balak the Moabite, Herod too wanted to curse the Christ child. In fact, he wanted it so badly that he ended up slaughtering, and you read it in Scripture, thousands of young boys to try to get to the Messiah. Yet due to the Magi and their angelic dream that they had, as we read in the scripture, he was unsuccessful, praise be to God, in killing the child, Jesus. Instead, the Magi would bless the child and God's star and scepter and Israel's future. And interestingly, Herod's lineage was an Edomite, or from the country of Moab. Although Herod's mother had converted to Judaism, and the parallels are beyond interesting. So here you got a Gentile, Persian, and Arab, Magi, quite wise to Herod's plot, as it turned out, literally saved Jesus' bacon. Think about that. Saved Jesus from being slaughtered by Herod. God's messianic plan began to unfold and blessed him as the light to the Gentiles. Israel was always next. And you heard me say it before. Israel, that's why they were God's chosen people. Not that they were better than anybody else, but they were always meant to be God's light to the world, especially to the Gentiles. But they failed miserably, as we know. God always meant for all of creation to live in harmony and to worship together as one people. Israel was not chosen to be exclusive, but to promote inclusivity, or to be the light for those who could not yet see. Sound familiar? We're living it. Jesus used this phrase very often. The mission to the Gentiles is what the Apostle Paul did, but he started out ministering to the Jewish believers, but he since found out they wouldn't listen to him, so his ministry then turned to the Gentiles. Gathering God's loss was an important message within the ministry of Christ and also in the midst of the early church. Message that the Apostle Paul took deeply to heart, but it began long before Jesus. The Gentile mission was embodied in Hebrew theology from the beginning of time, all the way back into Genesis. So throughout history, shape shifters, tricksters would attempt to soil that message to misinterpret God's intention or to block God's way in uniting his people. We are all one in God's eyes, all of us. He created every one of us. And many times those who want to push others away were those most closely aligned themselves with the synagogue or the temple or the modern day church. Their message of one exclusivity or regulations or righteousness or purity. Yet the prophets who first pointed to the Messiah were not the status quo. They were foreigners, outsiders, magi, and Gentiles. But they recognized Jesus before anyone else and prayed for unity, peace, blessing, and change. Oh God, change my heart. So Jesus' message is clear. Jesus, the shining star, the light of the world, came to unite all people and, more importantly, to reconcile them to God and with each other. So who are we to say otherwise? Today, just as long ago, Jesus remains our guiding star. He remains with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when you accept him, you don't get him in pieces, you get him all. That's why we spend so much time learning about the person of the Holy Spirit and how he will guide us towards inclusivity, harmony, love, and peace towards all of God's people. In a world that we live in today, in which Israeli and Arabs continue to struggle against each other, it's so sad, but it's been going on a long time. And sometimes even churches ban those who they declare unworthy to be in their pews. And then sometimes Christians turn up their noses at the Hebrew Scriptures as unworthy. I'm a New Testament believer. No, you've got to believe the whole Word of God. Jesus was very clear about it.